Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 15 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 2, Part 7. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
As we begin the first session of here at the church, we thank you that are here and those that are watching online. We're always gracious and honored that you'd be with us. I believe in synergy. I believe the more God's people together, the more synergy we have. But believe it or not, if we got two or three, God says, I'll still be there. So we're looking to take God up on that one this morning, that He'll be in our midst today and to touch people. We have a lot of, we just have a lot of needs, I guess. We're in a fallen world and a fallen body, and everything around us is falling and failing. So God, it just so happens we're needy people, I guess you could say. And I do thank you for the time that you've given us, Lord, upon this earth. And you know the time is short, is it not? Is it not a short trip or what? Very short trip at the longest. Of course, each day's numbered that we're here. I'm very, very thankful that I don't die. I guess I'm the only one that's thankful for that, perhaps. I caught you off guard. No, I'm very thankful that the Lord has taken care of all of that for us. And it's just one step from here to glory. This life is more about there than it is here, believe it or not. If this world was on a course for perfection, I guess heaven wouldn't be needed. But according to my Bible, it's headed in the opposite direction. And we shouldn't be too surprised at that. Now, the amazing part to me is it's the kingdom of God is always like a watermelon to me. You say, Alan, why is it like a watermelon? Well, you know, I don't like the seeds in a watermelon. I like to cut it open and just cut the heart out of the watermelon. And the kingdom of God is like the heart of a watermelon inside all of these seeds of the world. It's so distracting and aggravating. But yet the kingdom of God and the peace of God, resolve of God, can be in our hearts and our minds now. It's called the divine nature that we'll have when we are in heaven. So in somewhat of a sense of the word, heaven's already begun in us as much as we want to participate. If we're always trying to die to the things of this world, that we might participate in the things of heaven even now. I don't know if any of you, how many of ever heard Russell Brand on a podcast? Okay, it's quite a few. He has been born again. He's getting baptized today. I think it's incredible. And I watched a confession of faith that he had on. If Russell Brand gets born again, I mean, come on. The rocks are crying out. Are you with me? Okay. The rocks are crying out. So he is already a powerhouse for the kingdom of God. Just incredible. And since so many of these, Jordan Peterson and a lot of people are making you can see them in their salvation experience of God pulling them in. And almost to a point now that I had named 7 or 8 different big podcasters that are out there now are being transformed. I'd say 2/3 of them are born again now, say they're born again. Another third, they just will give it up. You can see it happening. And I'm like, this is right amazing. Some prophet I am. I didn't see that one coming, you know. But the real and truly, the Russell Brand, that one knocked my hat in the creek. Well, it's the truth to hear him give his testimony of his journey. So with that in mind, it seems as though, and Russell said this in his testimony, he said he was amazed at how many in his world that he's running into is testing spiritual things. And he said that he had pretty much tested them all. And he said the only one that had anything on it to him was Christianity. And he felt like the Lord was drawing him into the faith. And he just said, I just gave it up. And he was giving, this was yesterday, he was giving his excitement of being baptized today. He said, okay, just so everybody will know, I'm taking the plunge. And he was just so excited about being baptized. It was very touching to me in that how fresh and new it is to him and exciting, and how I am not callous to it, but it just doesn't have that feeling that it once had, you know. But his excitement, it really challenged me and blessed me to find out where I'm going wrong and where am I losing my excitement. Because for him to be born again, it's no different than the rest of us. But put it this way, he's going to love God much, according to the scriptures. He's going to love God much, and it appears that he really does. So anyway, as we get into Acts chapter 2, try to finish up Acts chapter 2 today, for us to keep in mind, that was the outpouring of the Spirit. And in this great outpouring of the Spirit, we see that the promise was made to Jesus, as we've went over a few of the verses in chapter 2, how this promise of the Spirit was made to Jesus by the Father, and you had this outpouring of the Spirit. And as I study Acts 2 and I see this outpouring of the Spirit, I feel like my greatest deficit, and the older you get, the more honest you get with yourself, is what I'm experiencing. I don't know if anybody else is experiencing that or not. But the more honest you get with yourself, and I've said this multiple times, and I feel like my greatest weakness is in my relationship with the Holy Spirit. And do I have a relationship with, I do. But do I think that I really, I know what I know about the Holy Spirit, but I don't know what I don't know about the Holy Spirit. And so, as I've said years ago, I'm on a quest for the rest of my life to ask and discover more about who this Holy Spirit is that was promised to Jesus to be poured out upon this earth. And according to the book of Acts, what Christians looked like when they were immersed or baptized in the Spirit, in all honesty, I see a lot of people proclaim it. But if you think for the first minute I'm persuaded that they got it, I'm not. Because you can make a lot of claims. And if I've got to go around every week preaching about my last 20 famous miracles that happened 30 years ago, if I have to keep doing that over and over and over, just in all honesty, I think you're playing a mind game with yourself and with others. And some people think faith is saying something long enough till you believe it. But that's the same way people lie. Have you ever seen somebody lie so much they believe what they're saying? You know what I'm talking about? It's a psychological condition. You can actually lie so much till you believe your lie that you're telling. Well, I think that's a slippery slope to us believers. And the quality or the evidence of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. I do not want to fake to you any measure of the Holy Spirit that operates in my life other than what you see, and then you have to determine that. And I'm sure it's easier to determine what I have not received yet versus what I have. But let's not discuss that. Let's try to discover what part of the Holy Spirit is operating in all of our lives. Let's be honest about it. I don't think I have to try to exercise what we're calling faith to a level that I'm persuading you of something that's not true. It can be, that's what that in the Bible that calls that deception. See, you'll deceive yourself. And the way we deceive ourselves, according to the Scriptures, is we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Are you with me? Paul said, you're deceiving yourself if you think too highly of yourself than you ought, he says. And so, therefore, I stand before you because I do have a mission here, if you will. I have a mission or a desire to know more or and receive more of this Holy Spirit that this book's talking about. Now, it's amazing to me. The reason that I'm not convinced, my experience with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit can use me at times in teaching, in preaching, in praying for the sick, in giving the gospel. But it's just like for that moment. It's like it's for that second. It's like, or to witness to somebody. You go talk to somebody, you give them a word or something. And I'm somewhat persuaded the Holy Ghost is baptizing, if you will, or him giving the impression of what to say to that person and what to do. But make no mistake about it, it's not me or you. Now, this might sound elementary to you this morning, but it's still the truth. It's not me and you, it's the Holy Spirit. And I asked the Lord here not long ago about how can I know more about, because this is a constant thing with me every day of my life. And I said, Lord, I need another, I told you one time where I asked the Holy Spirit how I could know the truth, and he said, be more truthful. You remember that? Some of you be more truthful and you'll start seeing more truth. It's the same way about the baptism, if you will, or operating in the Spirit. And here's what the Holy Ghost said to me. He said, Alan, you have a tendency to interrupt people when they're talking. Can anybody, don't raise your hand. Does anybody have a little bit of a witness? And he said to me, if you are chronic about interruptions, you can't hear me. You're always interrupting me. In other words, I don't know if that means anything to you, but it meant a lot to me. I didn't think I was that bad on interrupting until I started to try to quit. Then all of a sudden, I noticed it. So what the Spirit was saying to me was the way that it doesn't seem like it has anything to do with hearing His voice or the Holy Ghost. But He says, if you have a tendency to interrupt people, you can't hear My Spirit. So I knew I could interpret that. And so I am now on a quest of trying to be truthful and honest, and I'm trying to not interrupt. It's amazing, the first week when the Lord spoke this to me. Why in the world am I saying this? I don't know. It has nothing to do with Acts. But the first week the Lord started speaking this to me, I turned into a chronic interrupter. It got worse. And I'm like, it's like I was aware of it. So my first reaction was to do it more, not less. It is really just an honest confession, but it is the truth. And so I had never noticed that my outward behavior was a total reflection of my behavior with God. If I interrupt you, I interrupt God. That's my tendency. If I can't hear you, I can't hear Him. When I'm too busy talking, or you're talking and I'm thinking of my next line before you get done talking, I'm not hearing you. So the Lord's just teaching me about human nature, my nature, of if I want to hear Him more, I need to... He didn't say it this way, but I'll say it this way, a little redneck. He said, Alan, just shut up. It wasn't like I didn't have something worth saying. It's just that there was a whole lot worth hearing, if you can hear what I'm saying. And so as I learn more about the Holy Spirit, and that's my quest, it's like I've asked for a baptism of the Spirit. I'm not getting that one yet, I don't guess, because I'm wanting Him just to zap me and let's just get it all done at one time. Let me bleed and get it over with. Let's just do it. It's what I call the short form of the Spirit and the long form of the Spirit. Short form is He zaps you. Long form is you got to live through it. And He's giving me the long form on this one, it looks like. I'll take a zapping at any point in time. I did tell the Lord the other day, I said, Lord, I'm 71. Don't you think I'm running out of time? Don't you think a little zap might be good? So I guess the way it looks from here, I'm going to live to be over 100. We'll see what happens. But as we get into the book of Acts, and I guess my long introduction is, there's a movement of the Holy Spirit happening on the planet today. And one thing that I was getting into with the example that I gave of Russell was, in his testimony, he said, it was very obvious to me that the world is really getting worse at a greater speed, he said. He said, it forced me, and I've noticed others, it's forcing us into the presence of God. So on one hand, we want to help that's wrong. But on the other hand, it should force us all more into the presence of God, the will of God, the heart of God. What is God saying about where we are? Right? It's not that I'm not going to say that we should bring it into politics in the church or not into the church or out of the church. I don't think that the church needs to turn into a political party. I don't see that in the gospel, that we're to turn into a political party. I do see where we're to walk with God and to... I don't think... I've heard preachers say, well, voting is demanded by the Spirit of God, that if you don't vote, you're a sinner. I've heard all of this or stuff, and I'm like, it's not a demand, it's a privilege. That's what it is. It's a privilege to be able to vote. If you say, if I make you out to be a sinner for not voting, I think I've kind of crossed a line there I probably shouldn't have crossed, because we're supposed to trust everybody following. The whole goal of us coming here is so you can hear God. I can hear God. It's not that you hear what I say and you do what I say. God forbid. Our whole goal of coming together is, and this reason I make confessions of my own personal life, our goal in coming together is hopefully to learn how to hear the voice of God so that we all do and are obedient to what we're hearing God say. And is it not the same way in raising your children? I mean, we raised our children, if you tell them everything to do till they're 20 years old, guess what? People want to know, why are the kids staying at home in their 20s and 20s? I mean, it's because their mom and daddy didn't shut up. They told them every move they made. They had to do this, had to do that. That's the problem. They can't think for themselves. God wants us all to think for ourselves. That's called a relationship. I'm going to get crucified for this, but there's a greater point. The greater point is not obedience. Okay, go ahead and shoot me. It's not obedience. It's relationship. It's the greater of the two. That's the greater of the two. You have to move into the realm of obedience when the relationship isn't working. Now, I'm not saying it's not it's plan B, but my stars, plan B in a relationship? It's not that sometimes you don't have to go to plan B. I'm just going to do this because I'm supposed to do it. But there's something in a true relationship that has a great mystery to it. It has great awe. It has an emotional sense and feeling to it when it's true relationship. So this church, the only way this church will survive at all, we're not big on obedience. We're big on relationship with God. So if you're not in a relationship with God, this church will fold because we have, that's where we cast all, not that we don't think obedience isn't important, but I'm speaking to a mature group here. If you're in relationship, the last thing you want to do is to not be in a relationship with God the Father. When you're in true relationship, you don't sin. When you love your wife or husband, you don't have an affair every other week, right? You don't sin. It's because the relationship produces good behavior, if you will, that's conducive to a good relationship. So that's what starts happening in the book of Acts with the outpouring of the Spirit. It was more about the law, Old Testament law, and then all of a sudden, God pours out His Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was poured out so we would take on a spiritual sense. It has been impregnated in us. It has been put in us now by the indwelling of the Spirit, the ability to have a true relationship with God. You see, until then, the ability was sparse. It was done more by obedience. You had to keep the feast days. You had to do all this, give sacrifices. You had to do all this stuff of obedience to be lined up into accordance with God. Jesus died, went to heaven, but He said, "My Spirit's going to come." He sends His Spirit. So Alan Smith, standing before you, with what little bit of the Holy Ghost I've got, the whole goal of me having the Holy Spirit is so that I can be sensitive to God. I can feel Him. I can taste Him. I can smell Him. I can hear His voice. See, a lot of the church today, 60% of it's in replacement theology. They don't think you can hear His voice. They don't think that you can hear God's voice. And that's part of the benefit of an outpouring of the Spirit, of you having the Holy Ghost in your life, is the ability to hear the voice of God. You can say, "Well, Alan, how do I know if this is the voice of God?" Well, one of the first rules I go by is, does it serve others and not me? That's usually the voice of God. You can say, "Well, should I kill myself? Should I run my car off a cliff?" Well, that's about you. So that's not the voice of God. The voice of the enemy is always a selfish voice. It's a destructive voice. It's an arrogant voice. It's a voice full of pride. It's, they did me wrong. Or that's not the voice of God. So we want to develop the ear and to be able to hear what the voice of... And the deal is with the Holy Ghost, me trying to discover who this Holy Spirit is in greater understanding, is my main thing is when I hear something, is it about me or is it about others? Now, I'm not discounting it can't be about me. But if it's about me, it's usually the revelation of sin in my life. It's a convicting spirit. It's usually when the Lord's speaking to me personally. Now, this is just me personally. You have to do with yourself what you will. When I have something to edify me, and it's the voice of the Lord, 98% of the time it comes through others prophesying to me. And I'll be honest with you, when others prophesy to me, it's a whole lot better than what I would say to myself. When I prophesy to myself, it's usually bad, right? We don't measure up. You're not this. You're not that. So you can't trust the voice that you're hearing for yourself. You can't trust it. But you can trust it when it's for others, because it's usually a servant's heart, a servant's attitude. So you got to understand how important it is when we speak to others or when we criticize each other. You've got to understand, truthfully, it's the greater avenue that God has to help lift each other up. I'm not saying you blow smoke at people. I'm saying you honestly give them a word from the Spirit that's encouraging. That's what happens as we get going into Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, if I'd hush and get on with it, is this encouragement of the Holy Spirit. But if we get through the book of Acts and we don't gain a greater relationship with the Holy Spirit, all of us in here, I'm going to feel like we failed. And I can't make it happen. The only thing I can do is raise the question and to see if you'll have a witness with me. And as we move through this book, then can we trust the Holy Ghost to give us a greater impartation of who He is. And I've said this before, some have disagreed with me, and you can test it. But to me, faith is something that is a gift from God. And I believe we all have a measure of faith. If you're in here, you ought to have a pretty good measure if you'd come listen to me run my app. But I believe God gives us all a measure of faith. And I also know in the Scriptures, there was one place there when you ask for more of the Spirit, He says, well, He's not going to give you a fish, right? The Father's not going to give you a fish, indicating He's going to give you more of the Spirit and more faith. And so nonetheless, faith is a gift from God. When I got born again and I said yes to that message, would you believe that God gave me the faith to believe the message? He did. Now, I was in desperation, but desperation isn't faith. Desperation is a plea. Then I heard the gospel, and I'm like, that doesn't make sense. A man died on a cross, across an ocean that I've never been across, in a land I've never been to, and then he bled and died, and he rose again the third day. Don't stone me, but it's the dumbest thing you've ever heard in your life. It is. Picture yourself as in the world. That's a crazy message. But I believe it. I'm a rational man, and I believe that message. How could I believe such a ridiculous message? Because God Himself, when I said yes, gave me a measure of faith to believe it. I believe it as much as I do to breathe air to live. But I also know in my natural mind, it's too ridiculous. But for some reason, I believe it. But God gave me a measure of faith to believe it. Now, here's my point. Faith is a continual exercise, and this is what you see in the book of Acts. They continually get more faith added to their faith. That's the reason in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, add to your faith these things. When we stand in here, we come to church, and you're exhorted, well, have faith for healing, have faith for raising the dead, have faith for, ingrown toenail, have a faith for finances. We're exhorted to have faith for all these things. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, faith's a gift from God. How can I operate in a measure of faith I don't have? Could we admit that we don't have all faith? Could we be that honest and say we do not have all faith? What if you have a measure of faith for healing and I don't have? I believe in it, but having a measure of faith for it's two different things. That's a greater level of faith in that area. You see, I personally don't have the revelation and the measure of faith for the courts of heaven. I don't. It hadn't been given to me. But I think it's been given to some in here, Jackie and Dan. They got a revelation for it. So if I have something that thinks that I need that attention, I'm going to go to them. Now, I have a tendency in my soul to criticize it because that's not my measure of faith. But my love for them is greater than my criticism. I'm talking about the love of Christ. So therefore, I trust them more than my own criticism. Did I totally confuse you? Did you know through the love of Christ that we can trust each other beyond our own personal revelation? That's called the body of Christ. I believe they have a measure for it. There's people in here that I could call out that I trust, not trusting them to be perfect, but I do have enough sense to know they got a measure of faith that I don't have. And I do know what I'm hearing and sensing and feeling is God, but I don't have it. Well, I could be jealous. Could you imagine if you had all faith how busy you'd be? Come on, somebody. That's more than you want to sign up for. Plus, we wouldn't need the body. But let me ask you something. What if, here's what happened in Acts chapter 2 and 3. What if we all identified, without being embarrassed, the measure of faith that we had, knowing we don't have all faith? But what if we identified what we did have? I got faith for this. So-and-so, I know they got faith for that because they spend all their time trying to convince me, but I just ain't got faith for it. It's not a matter of convincing the brain. It's about the receiving and the heart when the gift is given of faith. So what if we recognized our areas of faith? What if we respected each other in those areas? What if we did not? You see, when we make a call for the supernaturalness of God to enter the room or to operate in whatever, most of the time believers are operating in a measure of faith that they don't have, but they won't. And I'm telling you the truth. What if we all could just be honest enough to say, I've got this measure of faith? And what if we all just started off operating in the measure we do have? And then we just all, okay, here's what measure I got. Now, when something comes about that needs my measure, I'm in your face. I'm the one. I've got that measure. What if we all just started operating? Because here's what I found. In churches, most of us operate in a measure of faith that we don't have and nothing happens. And we wonder, well, God didn't show up. But we're making declarations where we don't even have faith for it or the anointing. Now, test what I say. I'm sure there's a lot in here maybe disagree with me, but my test will work as good as yours because I've tried it. I'm under this persuasion. I have gotten more from God when I have acknowledged what I don't have, but I'd like to have. I have received more from God when I honor the measure of faith that's been given to others, and I don't have to have it, but I'm glad they do, and I'm going to serve them in it. But if we can identify the measure that we have and operate in it and quit trying to operate in what we don't have, I'm going to suggest something. The Scripture says if we're faithful with a little, faithful with it, God says, I'm going to give you some more. But the key is we need to be faithful with what He's given us and not be embarrassed if we don't have a level of faith. And that's where I think the charismatic and Pentecostal movement has failed. It's putting pressure on people to have something that God hasn't issued. And I think we could get more issued if we were just truthful and honest and operating what we got. And as we operate in it, God says, great job. I believe I'm going to give you a little more. Because when you, this is the way it works. When you do a good job with the faith that God gives you, you know when you're doing a good job. It creates a hunger in you for more. When the hunger comes, it means God's getting ready to issue the more. You see, it's different when I covet somebody else's gift or their level of faith or if I have a, you know how it is, I want to have that gift so everybody will think I'm spiritual, right? I want to, listen, the disciples raised people from the dead, healed them, did all this stuff, and every one of them got martyred. Are you sure you want that? You see, there again, they were serving others. And that's what we see as we go into the book of Acts. The servant of others, they saw faith. They had an outpouring of the Spirit. They spoke in other tongues. They were like, wow. And they spoke in other tongues. People heard about it. They came from all around, even different countries. And you got to understand, even the very next day, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, the very next day, Peter and John went to the synagogue to pray. Blow my mind. They did what? They left the upper room, day of Pentecost, preached. Next day, they go to the synagogue to pray. They were still learning. They were doing the custom of the day. The only thing they knew is they had an outpouring of the Spirit, and their message was to take it to the Jews. And they were true to that. Now, the reason I point this out now, and I got a little carried away with it, but the reason I point this out is that Peter is in a transitional period of God issuing him more faith. He had faith for the gospel of the kingdom, that is, Jesus is the Messiah. In Israel, if you will repent, God's going to send him back. And that's what Peter preached. Now we get into Acts, the outpouring of the Spirit. Some Gentiles come in on the scene, get saved. And Peter's like, okay, we'll do that. Then we're going to get in the last. Then Peter preaches in two, like I taught you last week, and I will a little bit today if I'll hush and get on. I guess I could keep going into Trevor's preaching hour, but he would look down on that. But he's got a lot to say. But as we see him move into chapter two in the last part, he's preaching this murder indictment against the nation Israel. I want you to understand what you're reading and why you're reading it. That's all. Because I want you to see God add to Peter faith for a broader picture. Faith for a bigger picture. And it's just amazing. One way to identify a measure of faith that you do have is if you see somebody or there's somebody comes over, just whatever the circumstance, as it rises up into your heart, what you would like to see for that person, that's usually Holy Spirit driven. Or if you don't know, just ask the Lord, Lord, show me. Now, you got to be sensitive to the Spirit. Spirit doesn't tend to shout. We start getting sensitive to the Spirit. And so as we get sensitive to the Spirit, and I think that's an incredible point that you just made, and one that I think we need to look into more, in how can we identify the measure of faith that I do have. And it has a lot to do with what is your desire, is the desires that comes up into your heart, because that's Holy Spirit driven. There's a lot of things out here. And this, it's also a, you say, well, Alan, I've got 8 or 10 or 12 things comes up in my heart. Well, that means you're an intercessor for sure. Most people, even though you have 10 or 12 things coming up in your heart at one time, that's not normal. That's abnormal. That's a gift of intercession. To me, one of the greatest gifts of faith is a gift of intercession, because you have to have a huge amount of faith in a lot of different areas. Okay. And so intercession's like, I mean, it's out the... Most people that have the gift of intercession are, I say most, I believe all, but I say most just to give me a way out, is that have the gift of intercession are prophetic people. They're prophets and prophetesses. And because it's that measure of faith, you'll see a lot of different things to intercede. And one thing to learn about, say, if you have the gift of prophecy of an intercessor, then you have to understand, number one, usually you're not to pull it off. That's the biggest failure of a prophetic person. They receive something, they say, well, I got to go do it. Got to remember, it's always given. It's not for you. It's always given to others. But I think that's a good topic, Trevor. That's something we need to... How can you identify the measure of faith that God's given you? Because to me, in church life, that revelation, that understanding is the key to church growth on an individual level of operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's part of learning, what measure of faith do I have? And to understand that faith comes in measurements. I mean, you know, do know there's some people that has, honestly, a lot of faith that they just about need to be locked up. You get pretty peculiar. They have, and now some of it's, I'm not saying everybody that's got great measures of faith are that way, but I'm just saying there's a lot of people have a lot of, there's one particular man in here in his upper 70s that has a, that I know of personally, just to me, when I think of faith, I think of this individual's been here at this church for a long time, but just has a gift of faith. And you can tell him something different, it doesn't even ruffle his feathers because he's got a gift of faith. And to those of us that don't have that measure, we call him hard-headed. That was a joke, but nonetheless. You know what? I've got 4 minutes. I've told you, Mama said, Alan, your introductions are too long. And from the grave, she's going to be right. This is lesson 15 in chapter 2. But I hope you get my point here, is that faith grows. And as your faith grows, it's because you're getting a measure of faith to grow. And that measure of faith is what is the equipment, if you will, is the machinery, if you will, to speak forth the supernaturalness of the kingdom of God to the earth. It's not done through our mind. It's done through our spirit here. But I want to show you this one little thing in closing, at the beginning. This is Francis of Assisi. Do all you can to preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Right? That's Francis of Assisi. He said, do all you can to preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. In this day that we're living in, we're trying to use words to convince the mind, to convince people into Christianity. That's not the way this puppy rolls. It's all about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to learn more about the Holy Spirit. A lot of y'all know that I've never spoken in tongues, and people draw up when I say that. And I will tell you this, years ago I had a dream, and in the dream I spoke in tongues. Now there's a little problem with that dream. And that dream is, I was standing behind the pulpit preaching, and I started preaching in tongues. And I didn't realize I was speaking in tongues in the dream. Then people started crying and getting convicted and coming out like, what in the world? I'm just doing a preaching here. But then in the dream, the angel of the Lord told me and let me realize all of a sudden I was preaching in tongues. So just so you'll know how transparent I am, every time I stand up here, I'm scared to death. Is this the day? All right? Trust me, I'm not kidding. I'm just afraid. Is this the day? And I've been in a lot of different places, and I'm hoping, and I guess I'm thinking, well, maybe this will be in the life to come. Who knows? There's a fear that goes with it, because I've seen a lot of my dreams come true. So if this puppy speaks in tongues, you'll know it's God. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. And Lord, I didn't get too far in chapter 2, but I feel as though I've said what your spirit wanted me to say. So Lord Jesus, I do ask and pray through the power of your spirit that you would immerse this congregation in a measure of faith. Let us be true to the measure of faith that you've given us. Let us be faithful to that measure, that, dear God, we might be walk into some type of a qualification or favor for you to give us another measure of faith, that we could have true signs and wonders, true experiences, not trying to convince people through psychology or persuasion of words, but by demonstration of your spirit. Let it be done. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll be with our friend Trevor Craig in this next session as we do worship and as he speaks to us. I pray it's okay with me, Lord, if my dream comes upon him. I'm okay. I'm cool. But Lord, I do pray that you fill him with your spirit, that he would pour out upon this congregation a measure of faith like we've never felt it before. Help us, oh God, to be vessels that can receive more of your Holy Spirit, that we might truly be a witness to the Russell Brands of the world, to the lost of the world, that they might desire that we have. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.